If you would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 58. We had read from there. We're not going to, not first passages from there, but we're going to talk about that. If you ever seen little kids just throw a temper tantrum, and they do that because they want something. They want their parents' attention. They want something in particular. Mom or dad is not listening. And so they throw a temper tantrum. Or they'll say, I'm going to hold my breath. And because somehow they got this idea that if somehow they suffer, mom or dad's got to pay attention. And we think, well, we grew out of that. But actually, people haven't. People get into their heads that, well, they need God to listen to them. And the way to get God to listen to them is I have to suffer in some way. And then God will listen. In fact, a lot of false religions were based on this idea. One of the ones that was most detestable was Molech. But it was based on this idea that I have to suffer in order to get God to grant me my wish, to listen to, God would actually listen to me. But over in 1 Kings, chapter 18, 1 Kings, chapter 18, and in verse 28, this is when Elijah is battling with the false prophets of Baal and Asheroth. And it says, so they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves, according to their custom, with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Can you see the same type of attitude that you see in little kids? I got to suffer. I got to cry out. I got to make a big, huge fuss in order to get my God to pay attention to me. I want you to understand that and think about that as we look through Isaiah 58. We had that as our scripture reading. And I want you, we're going to go through this verse by verse, and I want you to notice what God is saying about this attitude. In Isaiah 58, and go ahead and put your bookmarker there because we're going to keep coming back to it. God says, cry it loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. God is declaring in no uncertain terms. He's blasting this on full volume broadcast. Israel's in sin. Israel has been not obeying God. But what's fascinating is the very next verse. It says, yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Well, those two verses don't go along with each other. God is declaring, look, my people are in sin. God's people are looking and saying, look how much we're blessed by have God on our side and how well things are. They seek God, they think. They're learning. They're living righteously. They're faithful. They're prayerful. They're close to God. How can Israel miss what God is trying to declare on top of his voice? And see, the problem is we have a tendency to lie to ourselves. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now, you know, Israel listened to the prophets, but they just didn't do what the prophets taught. For instance, in Ezekiel chapter 33, there's this statement that I've always found fascinating. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. It says, they come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do lustful desires expressed by their mouths, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them as a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Israel came out and they heard Ezekiel. For what purpose? It was like going to a concert. It was entertainment. They loved to listen to him speak. And if you go to read through Ezekiel, he went through some interesting stunts. So I'm sure he was a popular, fun guy to go listen to. But they didn't listen to his message. They just went to be entertained by this prophet. In fact, you can see it well illustrated by the Jews. They sought Jesus' death. They lied about an innocent man. And yet, when they went to take Jesus to court, because it was the day of preparation, in John chapter 18, John chapter 18 and in verse 28, it says, they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. They're putting an innocent man to death, and they know it. They're arranging for somebody's murder. And yet they think, hey, I can't go into a Gentile building because that will make me unclean, so I can't eat the Passover. They still see themselves as being religious and righteous while they're at the same time committing murder and declaring injustice. But that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 18, a similar point. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I'm a good person. And yet, Jesus says he was unjustified in his attitude towards himself. And so when we go back to Isaiah 58 and verse 3, the Israelites, having deceived themselves, are asking God, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Why doesn't God notice our fast? Well, the same question actually arises again in Malachi's day. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 14, you have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is that we keep his charge and that we walk in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Why should we follow after? We don't get any benefits out of this. We go around mourning and suffering and everything else, and God doesn't listen to us. So what profit is there in keeping God's word? And we get a beginning of God's answer in verse 3. He says, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. See, the problem is, their fasts don't make them better people. They were going about their own after their own desires. They were going about abusing their employees, their workers. And just like in Malachi's day, going back again to Malachi chapter 3, this time at verse 15, the very next verse. It says, so now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. The people in Malachi's day concluded, wrongfully concluded, that sinning is better. You get away with it. You know, when God set up the Day of Atonement, that day included a fast, and it's mentioned in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. And in verse 29. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns with among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. Notice what it's saying here, though. Now, the Jews looked at it and said, hey, you fast and you get cleansed from your sins. No, this is a day to be cleansed from your sins, and because of that, you fast and humble yourselves. That's the way God had set it out. It was to be a time of humility. It was a time of rejecting sin. But what do we find in Isaiah 58? In verse 4, it says, behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. They might think that's why they're fasting. They might say that's why they're fasting. But they're involved in all sorts of evil instead of being humble. All they're doing is proving they really weren't interested in God hearing them. See, God doesn't listen to the wicked. Take a look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and in verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, what's interesting, too, is that there was really only one fast in the Old Testament law. In the law of Moses, the Day of Atonement is the day that there was a fast. Entire year, there's no other fast but on the Day of Atonement. But the Israelites got in their heads that, well, you know, if the law required one fast, then more fasts must be better. And so they declared fast just about for any occasion they could think of that was mournful. So they had fasts to celebrate the fact that they were taken into captivity. They had fasts for the second taking into captivity. They had a fast for the destruction of Jerusalem. They had fasts all over the place. But none of these fasts ever followed God's direction. Again, in Isaiah 58, verse 5, is it a fast like this that I chose for a day for man to humble himself? Is it for the bowing of one's head like a reed and for spreading out of sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast even as an acceptable day to the Lord? What were fasts for? Just who were these fasts being done for? All these ones that they're celebrating. Take a look at Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7 and in verse 5. Say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month of these 70 years, was it actually for me you fasted? And God's point is, when they made celebrations, fasting celebrations, if you want to put it that way, in those months, they were remembering the fact they were taken into captivity. Was that really for God, or were they just playing woe is me? Look at what I have to suffer. Look what happened to us. In verse 6, he says, when you eat, in chapter Zechariah chapter 7, verse 6, when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? Fasting or not, what Zechariah charges them is they did it all for themselves. It was all about the Israelites. Jesus also mentions this in Matthew chapter 6. They were doing it for show. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, and so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Look at the motivation behind this. They made a big show of how much they were suffering. But it was all about them and all about their needs. And it wasn't about being righteous. Going back to Isaiah 58, and in verse 6 and 7, it says, is it not the fast which I chose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, that, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? The fast that God would be interested in, it would be a fast from sin. A time to undo the effects of sin in people's lives. To improve other people's situations. To bring comfort. Not to talk about how much you're suffering. And God says they would just do that. He said, then your light would break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. And your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, and the pointing the finger, and speaking wickedness. Notice what God is saying. If they would just be righteous like God intended, then God would listen to their prayers. God would listen quickly in Isaiah 65. Look at verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 24. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. If you just live righteously, hey, I'll start answering your prayers before you even get them out of your mouth. That's what God was looking for. Over in Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Proverbs 15 and 29. And so God goes on to say, and if you give yourselves to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. If they would just do as God said, they would just shine as a people. See, when you live a generous life, God says generosity leads to an increase. In Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11 and verse 24, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, and as in result, it only is in want. And when you're generous too, it also gives stability to your life and the life of other people. In Psalms 112 and in verse 5, it is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction upon his adversaries. And he has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. They wanted to know why they couldn't fast their way into God's presence. And God said, if you just did do what I said, you just live righteously, if you're just generous and good to other people, of course I'll listen. And you'd have what you wanted. And things would be improved. God would get involved in their lives. Take a look at Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy the desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Life would return in abundance if they would just give themselves over to God. Over in Isaiah 41, and starting with verse 17. The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none. Their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself as the God of Israel. I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry lands fountains of water. I'll put a cedar in the wilderness and a myrtle in the olive tree. I'll place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cedar. They may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. If you just go back to what God wanted, there won't be any needs. There won't be any sufferings. Also in Psalm 34, and in verse 9. O fear the Lord, you his saints. To those who fear him, there is no want. And so things would be restored for Israel in Isaiah 58, verse 12. From those among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which it is dwelt. And that's what he's saying is because sins are forgiven. Things will be put back in place. In Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and starting with verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. And they will say, the desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolated. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. In fact, this very verse in Isaiah 58, and in verse 12, is the one that I found it fascinating that James quotes in Acts 15. When James wanted to prove that God was planning to save the Gentiles, he quoted that verse in verse 12 of Isaiah 58. So look at Acts chapter 15, verse 16. Actually, I'll start with verse 15. It says, With this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. After these things, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of the David, which has fallen. I will rebuild his ruins. I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. If Israel would just straighten up, God would restore them. They would become an example to everyone around them, and the Gentiles would flow to God. They didn't do that. But Christ came to save us from our sins so that the Gentiles would flow to God. But that meant, in Isaiah 58, in verse 13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, and desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own words. Stop doing it for you. Israel spent way too much time doing her own thing. Just think about that. Now, we don't keep the Sabbath day as Christians, but think of how many people do that. They look for churches that do it their way, that make them happy, that gives them pleasure, that gives them benefits, that tells them what they want to hear. And it's all about them. But just like Israel in the past, in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah 17, starting with verse 21, thus says the Lord, take heed yourselves, and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day, or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. But it will come about, if you will listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it, then there will come in through the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and they and their princes and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. And they will come in from the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland and from the hill country and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load and coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in his gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it will not be quenched. You see, these people were looking at the Sabbath day as a drudgery. Oh, I have to worship God again. Oh, I can't get anything done because I got to take the day off. And they found it boring. And they weren't honoring God. Instead, what they should do is take delight in God. In verse 14, it says, "Then you will delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In fact, take a look over in Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, and starting with verse 15. Or sorry, 14. Isaiah 33, starting with verse 14. "Sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling as has seized the godless. Who among us can live with consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hand so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ear from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be in an impregnable rock. His bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty, and they'll behold a far distant land." See, the idea that people can make God listen through keeping rituals and suffering, that continues today. So many denominations are focused on ritual deeds, giving up marriage, avoiding certain foods, thinking that somehow this makes them more holy because they're suffering. Yet in life, they practice sin. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by the means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." They deny things, they suffer, and somehow they think that makes them a better person. It's not uncommon for me to receive a note and somebody will say, "Well, I prayed and I fasted for 3 days or 7 days." And one person wrote and said, "I've been fasting for 21 days. Why hasn't God answered my prayers?" They're doing the same thing. They're living a life of sin and thinking somehow if I do some suffering, that will make up for it and God will listen to me anyway. It's the sin that's the barrier between us and God. In fact, in Isaiah 58, notice the very next chapter, 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face so that he does not hear." Where's the problem? It's not in the rituals. It's not in the sacrifices. It's because these people aren't living what God told them to live. Sin isn't canceled by rituals or by suffering. It took Jesus' death upon the cross to pay for our sins. And it requires us to give up our desires so that we live for God. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's not about me. It's about serving God. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, and perhaps you haven't been heeding God and living the life you ought to live, and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.